Okay, it's Sunday, November 17th today, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Not going to be teaching about Pentecost today, but want to look at the idea of trusting God to be able to receive from Him. Trust in God so that we can receive. In Acts chapter 2, and this was on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, had poured out the gift of Holy Spirit, had assigned apostles to be witnesses unto Him, and they're starting to do that in Acts chapter 2. And Peter is testifying to the whole group concerning what had happened with the outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the end of his speech to them, the people asked, the ones whose hearts were pricked, they asked, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent, have a change of heart, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You'll receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So there's a gift involved that people would receive. Now we'll see that some people decided to accept that gift. Now Peter said in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he what? Testify and exhort. Those two things. He testified. To testify is to give evidence. And he had given the evidence of speaking in tongues, those 12 Galileans speaking in languages that they had not learned, but they're speaking in them and other people can hear them. And the testimony of the scriptures and their personal testimony that they had been with Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. So they testified, and he exhorted them, he encouraged them, he beseeched them to believe and accept the gift. Because there would be a natural resistance. Anytime a gift is offered to someone, there has to be a level of trust involved for a person to receive that gift, right? So he testified and exhorted so that they would be convinced, that they would have the proof that they needed and the encouragement that they needed to accept the gift. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And of course, he said if you'd be baptized, you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And, boy, that sounds great, you know. But he did say, you know, for every one of them to repent and be baptized, right? Didn't he say that? Be baptized, every one of you. Now, in the temple, I looked online to Googled the question, how many men could fit in the temple? And there's one guy that tried to estimate it, and he said he thought about 100,000 or so.
That big?
Yeah, he said giving like 10 square feet per person. He said if it were mosh pit density, it would be like 400,000, but he didn't think that it would have been that packed necessarily, though it was one of the three feast days. So he thought 100,000 would be a fairly good estimate of how many people were likely there. So, and if 3,000 believe, that's like 3%. It wouldn't, probably not a majority, but still a good start. And I'm sure God was thankful for all 3,000 of those that believed on that one day. But the aim was for every one of them to believe. Mm-hmm. God had spent, 4,000 some years in preparation for pouring out this gift. And he had finally done it, and he wanted everyone to receive it. You know, first everyone in Jerusalem, then everyone in Judea, and then Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But, you know, at least 3,000 believed that day, and that's a good start. When I consider the things that God is able to do, created the heavens and the earth, it says he spoke everything into being. He said he made the host of heaven by the breath of his mouth. He just spoke it into being, and it was. You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters on the earth and waters above the heaven. And he spake, and it happened. Like, right away. No argument. No difficulty with God doing those things. The thing that seems very difficult for God to do is to convince people to believe him so that they will receive what he wants to give to them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. I look up the word for believe in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word aman. It's where we get the word amen from. And it means to be sure, to be steadfast, to believe, to be verified, to trust. And it has that element of trust and reliance, not only in the words that a person hears, but in the source of the words. A reliance in the person who is speaking the words. Right? In Genesis 15, this is the first place that the word aman is used. I don't know if it's the first place that there was believing. I don't think so, because Hebrews 11 talks about believing with Abel, right? And Enoch and Noah. But this is the first place in Genesis that it uses that word for believe. And this is regarding Abram. And God had made promises to Abram. And Abram seemed like a man who was pretty quick to believe, right? God said, leave your hometown and travel in tents and go where I show you to go. And he actually did it. He packed up his belongings and he lived in tents the rest of his life. In chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? God had made him a promise, and at least 10 years had gone by, and he hadn't seen any evidence of the promise being fulfilled so far. So he's questioning God about it, which is the right thing to do, right? He didn't go around telling everybody else, I don't think this is going to happen. He went to God, he talked to God, and he said, you know, what's going on? Verse 3 says, Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and so far he hadn't. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. You know, if I were to die today, this Eliezer would be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So he gave him a demonstration, a visual, and words, right? Your seed is going to be like that. And he believed in the Lord. First place, this word aman is used. He believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. God seems to be very happy, very pleased when people just believe what he tells them. And believe in him. That they believe that whatever he will tell them is true. Right? It says in Hebrews that without faith, believing, it's impossible to please him. So we know that believing pleases God. He counted Abraham righteous just because he believed what he said, because to God that's a big deal. And it's something that a person cannot fake before God. It's in the heart, and God sees the heart, right? Now, between people, people can deceive each other, right? Abraham did have a son named Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau. There was some deception in some of the relationships that they had. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them, Joseph, was sold into slavery by his brothers, and his brothers came to Jacob and said, "We found this coat all torn to pieces and covered with blood." Of course, they had torn it in pieces and they had covered it in blood, but they just presented the evidence to their father saying, "We found this coat. Do you recognize it?" And Jacob said, "My son Joseph is surely torn to pieces and he's killed." Yeah. Many years later, let's go to Genesis 42. Is the second use of the word aman. Many years later, the brothers went down to Egypt. At least ten of the brothers, right? One of them stayed home.
Benji.
Little Benji. Because Dad didn't want Benji to leave home. He was afraid that he'd lose Benji like he had lost Joseph. And in Genesis 42, the brothers went to Egypt and they met Joseph, but they didn't know it was Joseph. He was the head honcho there, and he talked to them by way of an interpreter. So he would speak Egyptian to the interpreter would speak Hebrew to the brothers, so they didn't know it was Joseph. But they told him about the family history and the situation and that they had a younger brother and all that stuff. And Joseph accused them of being spies. And in verse 19, he said, "If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. The word verified is the word aman. Okay? Your words will be believed if you go home and bring back your younger brother. Because you told me you had a younger brother. If you're true men and not spies, and you actually have this younger brother, bring him back to me, then we'll release the one that we're going to hold captive. So there had to be some verification in order for their words to be believed, is what he told them, right? Last night at supper, my son asked me what the word sour and sauerkraut means, and I said it means sour, like the English word. He didn't believe me. He needed verification from Google Translator.
Oh, no.
And with good reason, you know, in my dealings with my son, he knows I have sometimes a habit of, if I don't know something, to make it up. And I do that for fun sometimes in things that don't matter. You know, I never do that in important things like the scriptures or something like that. But he knows that I do that sometimes. So he has reason to question my words and require verification by a more credible source before he would believe me. So Google Translator would be a more credible source than the words of his father in that case. But it did turn out that my words were verified because Google Translator said sour does mean like the English word sour. And he just didn't acknowledge his father's accuracy, but moved on, right? Lest there be gloating and smugness. And of course, there was none. And I'm only bringing this up for the point of the teaching. Not to gloat or to be smug. And the smile on my face isn't...
Keep it moving.
Okay. Let's go to the third use of aman. It's in Genesis 45. Anyway, the brothers went back to Jacob. Jacob didn't want to let his son go. Finally, they ran out of food and let him go. And then Joseph revealed himself to his brothers as his brothers. They're all shocked and, of course, very remorseful of what they had done to their brother a number of years before that. And Joseph said, go back, bring my father and, you know, the rest of the household down here to Egypt and I'll take care of you. Well, they did that. They went up to the father in Genesis 45. And verse 25, it says, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. Why? For he believed them not. You know, they're the ones that had presented the evidence that Joseph was dead a number of years ago, right? And he'd been grieving ever since. Now these same brothers say, Joseph is really alive. He didn't believe them. His heart fainted because he believed them not. He said, oh, my sons are a bunch of liars. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Because he saw some evidence, right? He had heard the words of Joseph, and he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent, Egyptian wagons, to take him back down. So he said, I guess it's really true. He was convinced. The words of his sons didn't convince him, but the evidence that he saw did. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 4. See, the next place this word aman is used, it's regarding Moses. So, and they did go down to Egypt, and hundreds of years later, it's time for them to leave Egypt. God had made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bring his people out of there again, right? So God, who cannot lie, had to do what he said he would do. So Moses had left Egypt about 40 years before this time, and he had become a shepherd. And he's leading his flocks, and God appears to him in a burning bush and tells him that I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sending you to Egypt to bring my people out of there. God's whole purpose was to do something for his people, right? To rescue them out of their bondage. And they had been praying and crying unto God, complaining about how awful it was down there. So God wanted to deliver them, not just to relieve their burdens, but to bring them into the place that he had promised their ancestors. Now, Moses' response to all this is in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now, it had been 40 years since Moses had been among these people in Egypt, right? But what had happened 40 years prior to that? Yeah, he had killed an Egyptian that had, done harm to a Hebrew. And then the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting amongst each other, and he said, "Hey, you should be at peace with each other. You're brothers." And the one said, "Who made you a judge or a prince over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday and hit him in the sand?" So he knew what these people were like. They were hard to deal with. So he said, "God, these people aren't going to believe me just because I said the Lord talked to me." So here's what God told him. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "A rod, a stick." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Pretty cool. Doesn't normally happen with sticks. And Moses fled from it because it was a real snake at that point. Could have bit him. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail," because it had a tail. It was a real living, moving snake. And he grabbed it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And God said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put in the sense the word believe, aman, in verse 5, that they may believe. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom when he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous as snow, had actual leprosy on his hand. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It had become diseased and then instantly became healed. And usually leprosy would take a long period of time to reach that point, but happened in a second. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe among thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe among the voice of the latter sign. So if they don't believe you do these signs for them, and they'll believe you. And if they don't believe the one with the stick turning into a snake and back again, they'll believe this one. But in verse 9 it says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood, actual blood, upon the dry land. Now, I noticed here, God didn't say, they shall believe. He said, well, do this sign, and they'll believe you. And if they don't believe you, do this sign. They don't believe the first sign, they'll believe it. But if they don't believe these, then they'll believe this. There was an if involved in each case, right? God can't make a person believe. He can give evidence and he can give encouragement, but he cannot make them believe. That's why he couldn't guarantee that they would. That's why there was an if. Well, Moses went back and hooked up with his brother Aaron. And at the end of the chapter, verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, all three of them. And the people what? Believed. Amen. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And they believed ever after, right? Now, they believed about 2 days because Moses went to Pharaoh and said, God has met with me. God sent me to tell you that he wants you to let his people leave Egypt and go worship God. And Pharaoh said, oh, these people must have a lot of extra time on their hands to be able to, you know, want to do religious services and things like that. And we've been providing them straw to make bricks. If they have all this extra time, let them use that extra time to collect their own straw, stubble from the field, and, you know, and but they have to make the same number of bricks. So the taskmasters commanded the people, you know, you have to make bricks without straw, and the people tried doing it, and they couldn't fill their quota, and they were beaten, and they came back to Moses and said, well, you haven't helped us. You have made things worse for us. At that point, they're not believing him anymore. They're saying, who even told you to talk to Pharaoh? Get out of here. We don't want your help. And, you know, and Moses went back to God. Chapter 5, verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? And why is it thou hast sent me? Verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. It's like, it's been 2 days and nothing. You know, and God says, well, we're not done yet. You know, we have a lot of work to do here. Because God knew it would be take a lot to convince Pharaoh, and it would take a lot to convince his own people. But they believed for 2 days, you know. But then all that other stuff had to happen, and it doesn't mention believing anymore until chapter 14. Chapter 14 concerns the parting of the Red Sea. And at the end of the chapter, verse 31, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They believed. And then they sang this great victory song, and then 3 days later, they're complaining because they ran out of water. And then they complained because they ran out of food, and God provided water, he provided food for them. But it was tough for God to work with these people. If we go to Numbers chapter 14, it does use the word Ammon several times in the meantime. But in chapter 14, God's ready to quit when it comes to these people. Because, you know, he had brought them out, he'd fed them, and he gave them the water and the manna. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and he told Moses, I'm going to come down in fire and smoke, and I'm going to speak out loud audibly to you in the presence of the people. And he said, and they will believe you forever. 40 days later, they made a golden calf because they thought Moses was dead. Okay? That was maybe the longest stretch, was 40 days. But I don't think it took the full 40 days for them to start making the golden calf. After that, they spent some more time in the wilderness, and they came to the promised land, and they, you know, they wanted to send spies out into the land to see what the territory was like. When they came back, what happened? You know, the 10 of the 12 spies said, it's a good land, but the people are strong, and they're tall, and they're tough, and they're mean, and we don't stand a chance. And 2 of them said, we can do this. God's with us. He's promised he would give us the land. Let's go get it. You know, Caleb and Joshua said, let's go. But the majority, 10 of them, said, no, you know, we're going to get creamed. You know, us and our children and our wives are all going to be victimized, and it's going to be bad. And everybody, except for those 2 people, and they're an estimated 2 to 3 million, you know, that Moses and Aaron believed, and Joshua and Caleb. So 4 out of how many? 2 to 3 million believed, and everybody else didn't. And God's response to that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And some of the translations say, despise me, think little of me. How long will it be ere they believe me? How long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, they've had plenty of evidence that I'm faithful. Had the manna every single day. Well, 6 days out of seven. You know, the sixth day it would last 2 days. It wasn't a natural occurrence. It was a supernatural thing. Every day they ate the manna. Every day there was the pillar of fire and the cloud. Every single day. And God had promised these things to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had promised it to them. He told them, I will fight for you like I did for the Egyptians. They had seen the whole Egyptian army wiped out in the Red Sea. But God said, how long it will be? How long before they believe me? God couldn't convince these people to believe him with all that he did, except for, you know, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. He was, I've had it. You see the frustration of God here. He wants to fulfill his word. He wants to give them the promised land, but they don't trust him enough to receive it from him. They said, no, let's go. We want to go back to Egypt. In verse 12, said, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, then the Egyptians will hear it. You know, it'll be bad if you do that. People will talk. You'll look bad. Don't do that. So God said, okay, we'll give them 40 years in the wilderness until they drop dead, and we'll let their children go in into the promised land. But God wanted to bring them in then. He was willing. He was able to do it. What the only thing stopping them was the people's unbelief. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was in his own hometown of Nazareth, he said he didn't do a lot of mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. He was able. He was willing, but they didn't believe in him in his hometown. They didn't trust that he had anything worth receiving from him. And the greatest thing that God wanted was to give that gift of Holy Spirit. You know, I'm sure he was very thankful there were 3,000 that believed that one day. Maybe a little frustrated that not every one of them believed. Because Peter's exhortation was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ finally came, you know, it was one thing for God to accomplish the plan of salvation with his son. It took him 4,000 years. He had to work with people on earth that would believe what he said and do what he said, right? And he found some along the way. He found Abraham, David, a man after his own heart that would believe God. He found Mary, you know, and Joseph that would believe and do what he said. But not only did God have to accomplish what it was necessary to make the salvation available, but the next thing, he had to get the people to receive it, right? What would be the point of accomplishing it if nobody would receive it? So a big part of Jesus Christ's job was not only to give his life as a sacrifice, but to prepare and train those that would testify afterward and deliver the message, which he did. I'm going to stop here. Next week we'll look at what he did to get that message out so that people could receive the salvation. But the main point that I wanted to bring this morning is that believing is such a big deal to God that people will trust in him to be able to receive from him, that they will trust in him so that they would believe the words that he has spoken, that people would believe it because he said it. He would give the evidence to verify his words, but even so, there are many people that don't believe despite the evidence. But God values highly a person who will trust in him and a person that will believe him, because he wants to give and he wants people to receive.